There was a world, they call it a world exposition. Back, I think it was, if I remember right, it was 1972 or so, early 70s. They had this world exposition somewhere in Asia where nations would gather together and present their glory. They had, I guess, a big stadium, and China would come through, and they would have the Chinese flag with their parade and all that kind of stuff, and they'd do their acrobat. Well, I'm not sure what, but China would present what China is proud of, what makes China, China. And then the United Kingdom would come through with their flags, you know, the Union Jack flying, and their national anthem, whatever, and then they would present what makes British, British, the pride of Britain, you know, and the United States would come through and with their flag flying and their whatever, they're marching in their parade and whatever. They're presenting their glory. They're presenting what makes America, America. Probably hot dogs and apple pie, whatever. I'm not sure what. But what makes America, America? And they'd probably have some military stuff going on or whatever. And Canada would come through with a Canadian flag and, you know, and maple syrup and, you know, what makes Canada, Canada? You know, a hockey play, you know, all those kind of things. And he noticed that the whenever a nation would come through, the other nations would like, "That's your glory? That's nothing. That's nothing." You know, yeah, that's kind of how it was, right? You know, what makes China great to the Americans? That's nothing. Your glory is junk, and it's kind of humorous, but I suppose we could kind of examine ourselves. What are, you know, are we partaking in that glory? You know, am I proud to be a Canadian? You know, am I to those just, you know, an hour down the road across the border over there? That's just junk, you know. To be a Canadian is worthless to an American just an hour down the road across the border. It's not really much, in other words. In the long run, it's not really that much. Our glory is really, as a Canadian, is not really that much. We shouldn't really put a lot of stock in that. Patriotism, I think we should be thankful for where God has allowed us to live. Yes, I'm grateful for that. But that type of glory is not... In Bolivia, we call it fijo. It's not solid. It's not firm. It's not fixed. It's we should glory in the things of the Lord. Let's just bow to pray. Father, we come to you this morning in need of your grace, Lord, in need of your enlightenment, and pray that you would help us to know what you're saying to us this morning. To each individual here, Lord, we know that you have a deep care for each one that's here this morning, and each one that will hear the word, and ask you, Lord, to minister grace and enlighten us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. I sort of was inspired to share this, and then when I started getting into it, I figured, wow, this is a really a big bite to chew. A little bit like the little girls at the supper table yesterday. They took a big bite and had a hard time chewing it. I probably will have to divide this into two or three messages, but I'll get a start this morning anyway. I was inspired to share this because of our Bible study that we had with the youth. That Bible study, I guess I've been hearing it from others, from the testimony coming from some of the young people. It was a very inspiring time. It was very enlightening, very inspiring time, very encouraging time of study. And I found it that way too. I found it to be a great blessing to read the Word of God together and to be enlightened together. And I shared this with some brothers the other day that when I read through the Bible, I read through Ephesians on my own many times. And I'd get understanding, I'd get blessed by that. But somehow, there's something that changed when we read together, when we were sitting together, when we were discussing the scripture together. And it's something that I don't think I fully understand, but is there nevertheless. I sensed that the Spirit of God came to enlighten us in a deeper way, in a stronger way. He came. We had there was a spirit of reverence that I sensed among us as we sat in the circle. Pretty well, I think every time, a spirit of reverence for God, for His Word, and He enlightened us. He helped us to see in a deeper way, beyond just your surface reading, who Christ is and what He has done. I believe the Holy Spirit came to meet with us, to show us Christ, to show us what Jesus has done in a stronger way than sometimes. Sometimes you can have a Bible reading or a time together, or a time of sharing, or a church service, or a time of singing. And sometimes it seems as if the Spirit of God has come in a stronger way, for lack of a better term, in a more real way. He seems more evidently real and enlighten us. And I'm sure you've all sensed that from time to time. And other times it's kind of dull. It's not really as clear. And I don't understand all of the ins and outs of all of that, but nevertheless, we find from the scriptures that God's Spirit is very much, very active in our lives. And I wanted to discuss some of that, or just maybe read some scriptures on that. But before we do that, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to read a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 1. Just to get started, I plan to read a lot of scripture, a lot of paging. Just going through, probably we'll only get through the Gospels, reading the accounts of the Holy Spirit and His working in the Gospels, and possibly in times, maybe next time, going on further than that. And then I want to probably conclude this time of study or reading about the Holy Spirit with in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 seems to be almost a grand finale of what God wants to do in our lives by His Holy Spirit. But in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25, I'll read a few verses. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The thing that I wanted to get at was that phrase there at the end of verse 27 there, where it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's plan for humanity has never been that we would just plod along and just acknowledge things to be true or to be not true, and to be to believe certain things this way or that way, and to just grit your teeth and do your best. Do your best and hope for the best. That's all the religions of the world have that in common. You talk to the Jehovah's Witness, you talk to the Old Colony, you talk to a Roman Catholic, you talk to a Muslim, you talk to a Hindu, you talk to a Buddhist. They all have this in common. Do your best and hope for the best. They all have that in common. That's not Christianity. God never said that. Walk after the Spirit, fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Christ has come to dwell in His people and to live out His life in His people. The difference with between Christianity is that Christianity is a yielding to God, and He lives His life in us. That's really the basic difference. God has always desired, from the very beginning, to have close, intimate fellowship with every single human being. And it's not just I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and stop this, and stop that, and don't covet, and don't fornicate, and don't and live holy. And it's that's not it at all. If that's kind of how we've been approaching our Christian lives, it's let me tell you, there's a lot better than that. God wants us to yield to truth, to yield to Him, and He wants to fellowship with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's never been His desire to live on the outside and give us direction. Excuse me. Give us direction, and we're supposed to follow a list of instructions of do's and don'ts. That's how many perceive it. And it's not even like sometimes you hear this. I made a decision for the Lord. That's not it. If you made a decision for the Lord and that's where it came, that's where you stopped. You don't even know what Christianity is yet, because it's not a decision for the Lord. Yes, we yield to Him. Yes, we submit to Him. Yes, we decide at a certain time to. But that's not being born again. Born again is when God comes in. That's born again. It's not a decision for the Lord. That's not born again. It's when God comes into a man's life. That's being born again. Born of the Spirit. That's what God wants to do. He wants to live His life. He wants to have close fellowship with us, and He wants to direct us. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us understanding. He wants to show us Christ. And the another thing is, it's not God's goal to get us born again. Well, yes and no. The goal is for fellowship. To be born again is like the door into fellowship. You have to be born again. You have to go into the door, yes. But if you were to have company and you were to open the door and say, welcome, come on in. And they're just to stand at the door. Just stand there. Come on in, have a seat. Let's have a coffee. And they just stand there. Hey, come on in. You don't have to stand by the... That's where much of Christianity is at. Just standing at the door. Thinking that the goal is to be born again. That's not the goal. The goal is an entrance into Christian life. The goal is to be born again so that you have an entrance into a walk with God until and into the grave and beyond. That's the goal. So God's goal is to have a people who love Him and who love each other. That's the goal. And there are many things that we do and don't do in that goal. Of course there is. We don't harbor bitterness and those kind of things in our lives. We can't allow those things in our lives because they're destructive and destroys everything that God is attempting to do. There are many things that there are instructions, of course. There is wisdom. Of course there's wisdom. But we need to remember that the goal is to walk with God. And I'm not really sure. I decided to share on this was kind of late in the week, and when I started to look at it, it was like very, very big, and I didn't really get arranged very, very well as far as this topic. But I plan to read some beginning in Matthew and reading on the Holy Spirit, what he has done, how He works, what He does. We're going to learn a lot about His Holy Spirit, His working through these things. And also, like I said, my notes are a little bit helter-skelter here a bit, but I'm going to try to be orderly and not to confuse anyone. Another note. The Bible talks about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. They're just interchangeable, I think. I don't think God is trying to teach a doctrine with the Holy Ghost and a different doctrine by the Holy Spirit. I think it's just interchangeable. The same word, same context, same person. Another thing I wanted to share. I think we need to get it out of our language. Talking about the Holy Spirit as an it. I probably do that sometimes too because of habit, but it's not, it's like calling Brother Jake an it. Like, he's not an it, he's Brother Jake. He's like, you don't, it's insulting. It's a pig is an it, but not a person. A person is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person, theologians call him the third person of the Trinity. He is God himself, revealed as the Holy Spirit. So we should not, and if we approach him that way, it becomes much more personal. We begin to realize that this is God himself. The Holy Spirit is God himself coming. And so I think a lot of us have eradicated that out of our vocabulary already, but just another word that way. I think it's helpful for us to recognize that God is, that the Holy Spirit is God himself, and that he is not an it. So if you'll just bear with me, paging through your Bible, maybe a good exercise, warming up your fingers and so on. And you'll just, if you're, my hope here is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, will move in your minds as I read, in your thoughts as I read. I'm not going to try to direct your thoughts. I might have the odd comment here and there, but he's going to reveal himself to you. That's the goal, that he will reveal himself. And that's the goal of a preacher, to reveal Christ, right? And there are verses that talk about the Holy Spirit spoke through his people. God's Holy Spirit spoke through this person or that person. Sometimes he does that, but as I read, we're going to start with Matthew in chapter 1. Well, sorry, there are some verses in chapter 1 where the Holy Ghost is just revealing to Joseph I can read that. 1 verse 20, but while he thought on these things, Joseph, that is, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, take thou Mary, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the Holy Ghost, however this happened, he is the creator of all. He caused to be conceived in Mary, Jesus. So that was the work of the Holy Ghost. I think Luke chapter 2 talks about that again. The Spirit of the High shall overshadow thee, and that which is conceived of thee is to be of the Holy Ghost. The blasphemous media, they like to point out, they like to portray this idea that Jesus was a human, and that Jesus was got married and had children and all those kind of things. Well, he was a human, but he was a divine human. He was the son of David through Mary, but the son of God through the Holy Spirit. So, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn to chapter 3 in verse 11. John the Baptist preaching, saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he's speaking of Jesus. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then, I had some notes mixed up here. Looking over to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, we'll read from 16 to 20. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So that's comforting, I would think, that God gives us words to speak when we need to be led. Okay, turning back again to chapter 4 and verse 1. Missed that verse there. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Holy Spirit, and one of the Gospels says that the Spirit drove him out to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Lord Jesus, this is how I understand the life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was a human being, was a human, and he lived his life here in faith. And he lived his life here in communion with his Father through the Holy Spirit. He lived his life here as a human, not as God. So what he knew supernaturally, what he did and where he was led and those things that he said and did in communion with the Holy Spirit. In a sort of in a similar way that we can also be in communion with the Holy Spirit and be led of him. If you go back into the book of Exodus, you have the children of Israel led out of Egypt. They were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at nighttime, so they could see at nighttime. And that as a clear symbol of being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in that, again, learning from the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was leading the children of Israel where they should go, led them up to the Red Sea at first, and to this very difficult circumstance, and led them through the Red Sea. And wherever this cloud would come down, the children of Israel would stop. They would set up their tents, and they would stay there for as long as the cloud stayed there. Sometimes it was only a day. Sometimes it was a few days. Sometimes it was months or years that this cloud would just stay in one place, and the children of Israel would stay there and wait for the cloud to move. And this is a picture in the Old Testament of being led by the Holy Ghost, being led by the Spirit of God. When he moves, we move. When he stops, we stop. He tells us where to go and what to do, and so on. So this is kind of a leading of God, leading us to the promised land, so to speak. So here Jesus was very in tune with the Spirit of God at all times, without any sin or all those kind of things that hinder us. He was in tune with God, and God directed him how to live. And I think God wants to do that for us more and more and more. As we learn to walk with him, he will continue to, we'll learn, he will direct our ways. And all how does that verse say there in Proverbs?
In all your ways acknowledge him,
and he'll direct our paths. That's right. Acknowledge God in all ways, he'll direct our paths. Thanks for that. Okay, chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. We talked about that a little bit in the book of Ephesians there, where it talks about that we're not to grieve the Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And how are we to view this? I'm sure there are things I don't understand, but a person could be at a state, a place in their mind, where things of God are talked about. Where, let's say, we're discussing the Bible, and somebody's they're not really seeing things and whatever have you. And they might say things blasphemously against God himself. And God won't hold that person to such a strict account as when God himself is speaking to them. God is convicting that person. When God, his Spirit, is convicting a person, and that person is shoving the Spirit off and blaspheming against the Spirit of God, that person is in danger. That person is in danger of insulting the Spirit of God, and he may never come back. I think that the worst case anybody could be in where the Spirit of God is no longer knocking on that heart. Where the Spirit of God has been assaulted away and is no longer tapping, no longer knocking, no longer convicting. That person is toast. Like, there's no hope for such a person. That would be a pretty sad place to be, a very scary place to be. We do not want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, do not want to speak against him while he's talking to us, while he's knocking on our heart. Okay, in chapter 28, last verse is there in chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So God is, the Holy Ghost is involved in all things, and the Trinity is involved in our salvation. We're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Mark chapter 12, verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So David is speaking by the Holy Ghost. When you think of that, when you're reading the Psalms, Brother Jacob shared earlier, that the God is, these are the words of God, the Old Testament when we're reading. He very carefully chose certain things to be written. And David was speaking by the Holy Ghost. Did he know that at the time? I don't know how much he would have known. I probably did know some of that he was being inspired by God. But when you read the Psalms, he was speaking by the Holy Ghost. And I think we'll find more of that in Acts chapter 1 or 2 there. And Mark 13, verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Speaking of time of persecution, when people are, Christians are brought before judges and so on, and called to give account. Sometimes when you read some of these accounts of Christians before judges and so on, you read their answers, you know, wow. this is very inspiring reading sometimes. I don't do a lot of that, but where I have done that, these people, they seem to be, well-versed in the scriptures, and they're able to answer very, very clearly and concisely, and answer well. And sometimes, you know, when you are walking with the Spirit and you are in communion with the Spirit, you come into a situation where God will give you the word. I don't know, some of you, I'm sure you've experienced this, where you're witnessing to somebody, and you have a word that you hadn't been thinking about. Maybe you hadn't been meditating on, or a topic that you haven't been, you know, it just came out. It just came to your mind at that moment. And you just said something. It was the thing that needed to be said. God gives the word in time. In Luke chapter 1, the speaking of prophecy of John the Baptist here, verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So you see, God was moving his program forward by the Holy Ghost. He's not just letting it turn. Some people, I think the definition of that, some people call themselves agnostic. That, as I understand that term, the word agnostic, it's somebody who believes that there's a higher power, but sort of like these little things, a child's little top thing, you know, you spin and you just set it into motion, and they would tend to believe that God just, or whoever this higher power is, created everything, set it spinning, and walked away. That's kind of how I understand what an agnostic, like God has not really that interest. He's not really involved that much, if at all. He just, there's too much here to just say that there's too much evidence to prove, you know, that there's, it's not just atheism where there is no God. So we have to acknowledge that there is a higher power, but not that he's really that interested. That's kind of, but we read from the scriptures here that God is very, very interested, and he's involved and active in all aspects of life. He was moving his program forward, his plan forward. With John the Baptist here, he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And 141, chapter 1, verse 41, it says here, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she said, speak out with a loud voice, said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she immediately started prophesying. She was filled with the Holy Ghost and she started prophesying. And 167 says, "And his father was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited his and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Filled with the Holy Ghost. 225 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So the Holy Ghost was this man, Simeon here, a man who feared God, a man who was walking in faith, walking in obedience, walking in reverence and fear, and he knew that the time was close. I'm sure of it. Through the studies of Daniel, through the studies of the prophets, I'm sure he knew that the time was close for the Savior to come. And God revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that you're going to see him. Right? What a blessing. What a blessing. God, he cared. He cared that this man was going to see him. He saw Simeon's love for God, and he blessed him through the Holy Ghost, blessed him and said, you're going to see him. What a blessing. That would be exciting. And it seemed to be, that was his desire, right? I'm ready to die now. No more reason to live. I've seen him now. You know, that was his view of it. So the Holy Ghost revealed to him. In Luke 4, verse 18, I'll back up a bit, verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So the Lord Jesus, he needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost to fulfill his mission, his purpose. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him to do these things. And the Spirit of the Lord is still working in his people to do these things. To fulfill his purposes, to fulfill his mission, to fulfill his plan of his kingdom on the earth. If the Lord Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, so much more we, right? To do those things that he has called us to do. And so sometimes questions come out, you know, what about, you know, about the filling of the Holy Ghost? And there are teachings about the second work of grace and those type of things. And I forget who I was in discussion with this just recently about the subject. God wants to move his plan forward. He wants to move it forward by his Holy Spirit. And people talk about the second work of grace. You need to have the second work of grace. And if you're not filled with that type of thing, you're not worthy to, you know, you shouldn't be teaching and those kind of things. Well, I'm not sure about that. I don't know that the Bible teaches it in such a manner as that, but I do think that we are all in need of deeper workings of grace in our lives. We all have need of deeper working of God's Spirit in our lives. And some people call it the anointing of the Bible. I think that's a biblical term, an anointing. If you do a study of people that seem to be worthy to write about, there are books written about most, if not all, of these men that have been very influential in the kingdom of God have had an experience or experiences in their lives where they came to God in desperation and said, God, I feel so empty. Maybe in their own words, God, I need more than I have. I feel like I'm working in the flesh. I feel like I'm doing things and I'm having no effect. I'm being fruitless. And God, I need more. And most of these men and women have a testimony that there came a point in time where God did fill them in a deeper way. Maybe many times, I'm not sure. But there, I remember reading about of this one man who was a preacher. He preached lots. He was commonly preached all the time. And he felt like he was very ineffective. Until he had some sort of experience, a deeper experience of God, a working of the Holy Spirit. And he got up to preach after that. He preached the same messages, the same way, the same scriptures. And different fruit, much more fruitful. When he preached, the word that he preached was going into the hearts of the listeners in a stronger way than it had previous. Why was that? He needed the grace of God. He needed the Holy Spirit to preach his word. And I don't understand all of that. But to think that we're going to accomplish the work of God in the flesh, I think Galatians has some things to say about that. You started in the Spirit, now you're going to continue on in the flesh. It doesn't work that way. Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill his purposes. And he was. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus to fulfill. He needed him to do his work. Turning into the book of John. There's much in the book of John. Starting in chapter 3. John chapter 3. We talked about being born again. If we're not born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 there. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So this is we talked about that earlier, the entrance into the kingdom, but born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God fellowships with the spirit of man. And there's much discussion on, being dead, how that works. Adam and Eve, they were separated from God, and they were there. Talks about them being dead, and talks about us being dead in trespasses and sins. So as I understand all of those, that terminology and all that concept of us being dead without Christ, obviously we're alive. Our bodies were alive, and so on. But there's a part of us that is not in connection with God. The whole term of death is really doesn't mean a doesn't exist anymore. Dead does not mean doesn't exist. Dead means separated. When a person dies, they become separated from this life. When we are dead from God, we are separated from God. Our spirits are separated from God, and that needs to be. The King James Bible says quickened. Our spirits within us need to be quickened, need to be made alive, need to be brought back into fellowship with God. And this is what happens here when we're born of God. Our spirits are made alive again, are made alive, brought into fellowship with God. Where our spirit fellowships with God's Spirit. And that has to be done first before we can go on. It has to be done first. In John chapter 7, Jesus, again speaking, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So if we want to be fruitful, we have to be have the working of the Spirit within us. It talks about the rivers of living water flowing out of us is the working of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not something that you can do of yourself. It's not because I read the Bible enough, or because I've done this enough, or I've witnessed enough, or I've done enough good works. It doesn't work that way. We receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from God to do his working and for fellowship with him. So John chapter 14. Here's the working of the Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 16, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the comforter is the Holy Spirit. So God is coming to us by his Spirit to comfort us. And 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost helps us to remember. To remember the things of God, the words of God, and the promises of God. And I think it's good to realize that, to be aware of that. That when your mind, you have scriptures come into your mind, or a biblical topic, or a time of worship, you're worshiping in your spirit. You're worshiping God. There are times, I'm sure all Christians have these times where maybe it's in the morning, waking thoughts. And I've had that before where my waking thoughts are worship. My waking thoughts are thanksgiving. My waking thoughts are on the goodness and glories of God. And I know that the Holy Spirit is very close because that's not me. That's not my flesh. I know that God is inspiring my thoughts, and that causes me to be even more thankful and grateful to God for being so close. He cares for me that much that he'd be close to me first thing in the morning like that. So sometimes if you're aware of his working in your life, sometimes you can point that out. You know that he's close. Maybe you just witnessed to somebody, and you didn't know that this was a divine appointment when you entered into it. And you walk away from that, driving down the road, and you just rehearse in your mind what you just experienced. You think, God was there. God directed that. You'll see things like that if you're aware of his Holy Ghost and his working of in your life. That these are, God is actively involved. He's not just looking down on us, seeing if we're going to do right or wrong. He's actively involved, moving in our lives, moving in our thoughts, even in our motives sometimes, to do the right thing and to speak for him, to be for him, another way to say it, to be here for him. Chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 26, I have written down here. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So the working of the Spirit is to testify of Jesus, and to speak of Jesus, and to reveal Jesus, what he has done. That's his work. That's his, to reveal Jesus to the world, and to reveal Jesus in us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people make a big thing of, I remember, some of you might remember Mike Tessier. He was a man who was in our church early on, and when we first started meeting, he was working at this one place, and he met this man there at his workplace, and this man told him, if you did not pray to the Spirit and be baptized in the name of the Spirit, then you're not a Christian, he told Mike. And Mike didn't swallow it, but he could tell me about this interaction that he had with his coworker, and I thought, that's interesting. I went into the scriptures to find out whether these things be so. And at the time, I did not find one place where a Christian is told to speak to the Holy Spirit or did speak to the Holy Spirit. I think I may have found one or two later on. I don't remember the references where a person is directly speaking, where the Bible says that he is speaking to the Holy Spirit. That's not the direction given. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He does not direct us to speak to him, to the Holy Spirit. I don't think you'll find that in the scriptures. There might be the odd reference where it does happen. The Holy Spirit's work is to direct us to Christ. That's what he does. To reveal Jesus, what he has done for us, in us, through us, what he is going to do. The work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus. And when you see Jesus exalted, God must be, and his spirit must be close by. In chapter 16, John 16, verse 7, and nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit of God, also, it says here, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's the one that convicts of sin. He's the one that convicts of the judgment to come. He's that one that convicts. Remember when Paul was preaching to one of those kings there, he preached of, what was it? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What did he? Temperance. Implicate righteousness, right? Temperance would implicate righteousness. And also talk about judgment, I think, was one of those words, right? And Felix or Festus, I forget which one it was, they trembled, you know. They trembled because the Holy Spirit was speaking to them of these things. And why was he doing that? Why was he doing that? He was not doing that just to make him tremble. He was not doing that just to convict him. He was doing that to bring him through so that he would repent of his sins, receive Christ, and become a Christian, walk with God. That's why he was doing that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to reprove or teach the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then I think I'll conclude with this one today. We could spend a whole session, I think, in the book of Acts. Some people say the Acts, a lot of Bibles will have written by the Acts of the Apostles, right? Maybe your Bible has that written there in the introduction, above the first chapter, it will say the Acts of the Apostles. Some have said it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the theme of the Holy Ghost and the early church through the Apostles is very prominent. You have a long list of verses when you're going through the book of Acts on the Holy Spirit and his working. In John chapter 20, verse 21 there, it says, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He was with his disciples. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So he's not going to leave them to do his work on their own. It's not like a bunch of guys who are rowing across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, just rowing against the wind and just striving and struggling and trying to get the work of God done in the flesh. And that's not, was never God's intention. His intention is that the church would be in communion and fellowship with him as the work under his direction, under his word of God. We're going to find verses later on that tell us that, Ephesians chapter 6 there, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it says there, right? So what is the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses, the sword? The Spirit is always going to use the word of God. He's going to use the word of God. So he uses his people to use the word of God to get his program, his kingdom, his message forward. And so, yeah, so we're going to, I guess, another time we'll look into that some more. So, yeah, thanks very much for this.